Over the past few months, we've been looking at the riches of salvation, and we've looked at regeneration, how we're born again into a new family, a spiritual family. And then we started looking at baptism of the Holy Spirit, which brought us to Romans, the sixth chapter. And we spent an awful long time in Sundays on Romans, the sixth chapter, because for several reasons, one of which is there's a lot of material here. The other of which it's not necessarily taught correctly in most places. So we'll turn to Romans, the sixth chapter. Before we do that, let's turn to the Lord in communication. We'll do a very quick recap, and then we'll start into verse 9 and 10, and 11 today. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do appreciate the fact that we can look there and that through your word you tell us what you want us to do and what you want us to think and how we can align our thoughts to what you have for us. And we thank you for all those riches that we have in our salvation, including those that we possess now down here through regeneration and the ones that we have in your mind, in your Son, in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. Amen. So in Romans, the sixth chapter, then, I'm going to do a very quick recap of the first eight verses, because we're going to head to the ninth verse, which is a key to understanding the 11th verse. The reason we're doing this and spending a lot of time, in case I haven't told you, as we examine each tree, I want to tell you the whole forest here is the process in our mind of overcoming the sin nature. So it behooves us, and you and I, to understand this section. And it's going to be very much paralleled and reinforced by other parts of the New Testament. So Romans, the sixth chapter, you can't even come to this chapter without having in your mind the fourth chapter, where God imputes or counts as so things that aren't. That's the word count, impute, or reckon. Now, where am I baptized, or you baptized in the body of Christ? Well, obviously, that's a baptism that takes place in God the Father's perspective, done by or initiated by the Holy Spirit at initial salvation. Keep that in mind as we very quickly go through the first six verses. Romans 6, chapter first verse. Therefore, based on the fact that you were constituted as a sinner in Adam, verses 19 and through 21 of the previous chapter, what shall we say, therefore? Shall we continue in the sin nature? Now, I'm going to say something, not necessarily going to prove it today. We have been proving it. We might look at it a little bit today, but if you make a line in Romans 5, 9, or 20, somewhere in there, through chapter 7, the term the sin with the article in front of it is talking about the sin nature. We'll get to that in a minute. So all of chapter 6, we'll prove that in a little while, all of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, and the last part of chapter 5. Now, why am I being very careful there? You might go over the book of Ephesians, I'm just hypothetically saying, and see the sin, and it might be talking about a specific sin act. And in fact, back in the early part of the fifth chapter, you have the article, let me double check to see if that's true off the top of my head. Yeah, verse 12, you have the sin referring to the sin act of Adam. So the sin does not always mean the sin nature. I have to be very careful because people do stuff with this. But in the last part of chapter 5, chapter 6, and all of chapter 7, it is referring to the specific sin nature. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin nature? I'll prove that in a minute again. That the specific grace may abound. In other words, because we know we're saved, always saved, should we just say, okay, I'm saved, let me just go ahead and live like I'm not? Well, that's not happening, as for several reasons God doesn't allow it. Verse 2, don't even think that. How shall we that are dead to the sin nature live any longer therein? Well, obviously we potentially can. And what he's saying here is that if we're dead to the sin nature, where are we dead? Well, we're going to find out in verse 11 that we're only dead to the sin nature in the Father's mind in our position in Christ. I'm very much alive to the sin nature down here, unless my mind's up there. We'll get there. Verse 3. Don't be ignorant. Now, this is the first part of the outline of this chapter. Verse 3. Don't be ignorant that so many of us, Paul including the reader, I would include all Christians here, that were at a point in time baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. That's obviously positional in the Father's mind. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Therefore, we were co-buried with him by that previously mentioned baptized into the previously mentioned process of death, in order that, like Christ, not the same as, like Christ was raised out from among dead ones through the glory or by means of or because of the glory of the Father, even so, we should have an order our lifestyle in a newness of a higher order of life. Since we have been joined together in the likeness of Christ's death, contrarywise, indeed we shall be joined together in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing, now this is a different knowing here, this is intellectually knowing that our old man, our old position in Adam, was at a point in time crucified with Christ. That would be in the Father's mind at our initial baptism. That the body containing the sin nature potentially might be rendered inoperative, that henceforth we should not be a slave to the sin nature. Verse 7. We've commented on all this and so that's why we're going a little fast today. For the one that is dead, that would be to the sin nature, is declared righteous from that sin nature. Now, verse 8 we did last week. Now, since we have died co with Christ, we are believing that we shall also be living with him. Now, before we go any farther, I'm going to give you the outline of this chapter. Verse 3 is don't be ignorant. I know this is different. You've heard. I know you've heard no wreck and yield. We're changing that, okay? Verse 3 don't be ignorant. Verse 6, which we've already read, is no. And this is the idea of no that has to do with practice. This is the experiential knowledge. Verse 8 is believe, and believing means exercising faith. This is a spiritual Christian. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 11, which we'll get to today, Lord willing, the creeks don't rise, is when we impute or reckon. So here's the outline of this chapter. I know what I'm doing is totally disagreeing with no reckon yield, because they leave out the fact that the person's already spiritual. Why is that important? Some have taught, this is what I'm fighting, I'm being honest with you. We all fight different windmills. My windmill that I'm fighting is people come to this chapter rather than going to 1 John 1:9 and confessing their sins first. They say the way to get rid of your carnality is to come here. And I'm saying no. You have to first be rightly related to the Father and thus have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be knowing, to put it into practice, to be believing. So I'm saying this is for a person who's already confessed their sins, have their family relationship correct, And then you can come here and do this. This is conditional. Now, if you've been around me at all, the very jiffy, that's smaller than a second, that you saw the word believe, you know that's divine enabling, part of the fruit of the Spirit, and not something you can do on your own. So can I determine to overcome the sin nature by just going to Romans 6? No, I better have the Holy Spirit empower me so that I can come to Romans 6 and actually believe this stuff. Now, I'll tell you another thing that this belief has to do. This belief has to do with a resurrection here, but it also, in this passage, has to do with the fact that you know that this process will work when you're being attacked by the flesh on a sustained basis. Otherwise, why would you come here? Oh, pastor told me, come here to overcome the sin nature. How do you get there? Whose idea is it? Okay, the pastor told you to come here to overcome the sin nature. But when you're in a situation and you actually want to go through this process in your mind, whose idea is really that you should do it? The Holy Spirit. Can the Holy Spirit tell you to go through this process if you're not rightly related to Him? We'll get to that. Okay, now that brings us to verse 9. We've got to change the word know here. This is the intellectually know this. This is important. Do I experientially know I died with Christ? No, I intellectually know that Christ, I don't experience Christ, excuse me, verse 9, I don't experience Christ's resurrection from the dead. I intellectually know it. I want you to see how exact Scripture is. Verse 9, Romans 6. Intellectually knowing or intuitively knowing that Christ being... Now, here, when you see the word Christ, you should start, because of what I've been teaching, you should start examining, is it talking about the body of Christ or the person of Christ? Well, when it talks about the raised from the dead, it's obviously talking about the person of Christ. Verse 9, intellectually knowing that Christ being raised out from among dead ones dieth no more. Death hath no more lordship over Christ, and this is in the realm of his human body. Why is this so important to us? Now, I'm going to make a statement. You think this through for the next week or two. I've been thinking about this for years. Still haven't come to the full meaning of this. But all through chapter 7, we'll get there, of Romans 6, Paul talks about the sin nature that's housed in his body. You have it back in verse 6 of the 6th chapter, where he talks about the sin nature that's related to his body. So let me make a statement based on Scripture. All the works of the flesh need a human, now watch how I'm going to be very careful here, a human body on earth to be manifest. I'm going to tell you that fallen angels are not tempted with the works of the flesh in Galatians, the 5th chapter, because they don't have a human body. Base it on Romans 6:6 and other verses. So the human body has some propensities that warp our desires. That's called the sin nature. That's called the flesh. We'll get into that in just a minute, the different names for it. But in the meantime, let's reflect on this. The last part of verse 9, and this is the process of death. You know, when my father was ebbing in his physical life, he told me two or three times, he said, "Rich, I don't mind dying. It's the process of getting up there. I mean, the pain right before." That's this word. This isn't just the moment of death. This is the process of it. And in the verse 9, the process of death, that's not just the actual dying, but the process of death doesn't lord it over Christ. Now, why is that important to us? Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 has so much truth in it that I'll be honest to tell you, the verses we're going to go through now, I sometimes don't get to because there's other verses that are proving other things that we get to first. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is the most dispensational, important passage of one chapter in Scripture. Verse 54, talking about the rapture of both the live and the sleep generation of Christians. Verse 54, so when this corruptible, the word corruptible means rottable, and it's talking about body, when this, you can see that in the previous verses, but when this corruptible body shall have put on incorruption. So now we know that one of the things that happens in the rapture is that one of the problems with my body now is it's subject to the life cycle, which I would tell you exacerbates the works of the flesh. Now, Adam had a sin nature after he fell, prior to becoming subject to death physically, before he was kicked out of the garden. So I'm very careful to say, it exacerbates this warped nature even farther. That's Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter, describes the devolution of mankind, how that man had a sin nature and learned to use it even more. So we would say, this is what you parents should be teaching your kids. You tell them when they're in science class and the person gets up there. I was listening to two guys on the radio going down to the cabin this week, and they were saying that mankind is evolving to people that sit behind computers and think that way, and so they're going to, their arms are going to be spindly because they don't have to go out into the fields. And I'm thinking, what a terrible vision of mankind, but that's another story. And they say that they would picture mankind as starting probably with some kind of bang or some kind of stupid stuff. And they see man as evolving. We see man as starting with Adam, which is approximately 6,000 years ago. And I, from Romans, the first chapter, and by personal observation of Congress, can tell you that man is devolved. So the devolution of man, described in Romans, the first chapter, is mankind learning, this, I use that word loosely, learning to exercise and use the sin nature more. That is exacerbated after the fall of Adam because of the life cycle. Hence, the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Hence, the concept that we need to know that Christ, in the realm of his humanity, is no longer subject to corruptibility of the human body. I've done this. You do this. You go through the works of the flesh as you're just walking around or driving. Sometimes you'll miss an exit that way, but it's okay. And you think about, well, that work of the flesh is actually made worse because, and people do that more often because they know they have a shorter time. Not all of it. The sin nature existed prior to the life cycle, but the life cycle exacerbates it. Verse 54, 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. So when this corruptible, rottable body shall put on incorruption, so now this is a description of our glorified body, not subject to rotability, i.e. no life cycle, is in the next phrase, and this mortal means subject to death, shall put on immortality, mean no longer subject to death. This is talking physically, in the realm of the physical body, in this context. Then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, the process of death, there's four words for death. The process of death is swallowed up in victory. Where do we get the process of death swallowed up in victory? In Christ. Keep reading. O process of death, where is your sting? This word for sting would be used in this context, in this region, to describe when a scorpion bites you. Now, I don't know what kind of scorpions they have in the Mideast, but I know the ones in Arizona can kill you, and the ones in Texas, which are bigger, can make you real sick. But nobody, I've heard of bee sting therapy, where people put their hands in a bee to get rid of their allergy. I've never heard of scorpion sting therapy. I'm just saying. Nobody in their right mind, although there was one would-be congressman that didn't like guns, and he took a stun gun and said, "Now you can use this," and he stunned himself. It's on the YouTube. It's funnier to all go get out. But nobody goes out and gets, this is the sting of a, not just of a bee, this is a sting of a scorpion kind. Okay, let's read. "O death, where is your sting of a the sting of, that like comes from a venomous creature? Where is your sting? O process of death." In the King James, you have the word grave. It's the word for death again. "O death, where is your victory?" So right now, unsaved people really have nothing to look forward to in terms of their physical life, other than we have over in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews that all men are appointed to death. So death is victorious over all unsaved people. It always wins. Now, death isn't personified, and no, yes, I have read the third seal over in the book of Revelation. "Death, where's your victory?" The rhetorical question is gone. Verse 56, "The sting of death," now this is where we're going, "it is the sin nature." That's what it's talking about. Now, the sin nature then, one of the greatest fears, or one of the greatest motivators, would be a better way to say it, of the sin nature of mankind from Adam for 6,000 years, is the fact that, let's do that verse. Keep your finger here. Now, this is a general rule, and there's exceptions to it. It's on the right-hand side of the page. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. I actually got the right chapter, verse 27. This is a general rule, which there are exceptions to. Tell me an exception. Well, Enoch didn't see death, although his body died. Another general exception to this rule is the live generation when Christ comes back. There's a couple other general exceptions. But here's a general rule for mankind. Hebrews 9:27. "And as it is appointed or reserved unto men," mankind, that's the word for mankind, "once to die, but after this a quality of judgment." So all men are appointed to die. Not to get too buried in literature, but one of the main things in a lot of literature, well, when literature used to actually be literature, was that when a baby dies, that signifies to the father that he's getting replaced. Signifies it even greater to the grandfather, as I well know. So all men are appointed to death. Back over to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 56. "The sting of the death process is the sin nature." The reason that stings is the sin nature, part of the sin nature has warped the concept of survivability and survival instinct. I read somewhere that one of these guys, these young guys that have a lot of money, the one that's sending the rockets around the world, the one that wants to send one to Mars, I don't remember, it's one of these young guys. He said that he thinks he can get it set up where he can live to be 200 years old. Sin nature. Okay. I wouldn't want to do it. The sting of the verse 56, of the process of death, is sin nature, and the inherent strength, the ability of the sin nature is law. And what it's saying is this: everybody that has any sense knows there's a rule that you're going to die physically. And that stimulates, that rule stimulates the sin nature to the thwarted. Hence, a whole lot of the works of the flesh. Verse 57. But thanks be to thee, God, that's God the Father, which gives us the previously mentioned victory, victory over the sin nature, and based on the victory over the sting of death, based on not letting physical death worry us. Why? Gives us, God the Father gives us the victory over the sting of death. How? Through intermediate agency of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back over in Romans 6, we pointed out in the 5th verse, we pointed it out in the 8th verse, that our resurrection is tied to His resurrection. Verse 58, this is where the rubber meets the road. So as my beloved brethren, this is only a Christian truth, be steadfast and you can't and unmovable, always abounding or growing in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as we intellectually know that your labor or toil is not empty in the Lord. So one of the reasons that we can give our life to the Lord in terms of what we perform down here is because we know that we're subject to physical death, but it's not a sting. It doesn't sting. Now, the hurt coming up to the death might sting, but it's not the process of death that stings. Let's go back to Romans, the 6th chapter, and I think that explains this 9th verse. Knowing, Romans 6, 9, intellectually knowing that Christ being raised out from among dead ones dies no more. Why is that important? Because that's the way we're going to be when we're like Him. Death has no more dominion or lordship over Christ. For, verse 10, for in that He died, now we covered this verse previously, this is Christ. As you mark in your Bible, this is the spiritual death of the cross. This is the 3 hours of darkness. In that He, Christ, died, He died the sin nature. That's back over in verse 19 of the previous chapter. Once. Remember, He paid for the Adam's sin nature, and God counts that as being paid for us too, in Adam. Because we were constituted sinners in Adam. First Adam being paid for by the last Adam. But in that He, Christ, lives, He lives unto God. Now this is an important concept. Christ died to the sin nature. Now that's going to give us credence. That's going to give us the perspective of how we can account, impute, or reckon ourself in view of the sin nature. So that brings us, I hope you appreciate the fact we didn't 2 or 3 months ago, we didn't just start with verse 11. What does that mean? Now we're ready for verse 11. But I'm telling you, verse 11 is based on verse 3. Don't be ignorant. This is just a summary. Verse 6, put into practice experiential knowledge this truth. Verse 8, have a part of the fruit of the Spirit, faith, based on promises. Now let's review those promises in this passage. In this passage, you have 4 or 5 promises. I had them listed here somewhere. Well, I can do them right here. In the last part of verse 4, you have a promise that you can enter, have a lifestyle of a higher order of life, which we're designating as resurrection life. In verse 5, you have the promise that our resurrection of a physical resurrection, this is where they went wrong over in 1 and 2 Timothy, that our physical resurrection is linked to His resurrection. And you know, that's interesting. Let's just do that. If you don't link your resurrection to His resurrection, look what you do. Go over to 2 Timothy 2 and verse, this links our resurrection to His resurrection And you got a concept here that if you don't link your resurrection to his resurrection, you can't overcome the sin nature. Isn't that kind of neat? Because they have the same two authors, Paul and the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 2, let's just start with verse 18. Who, these Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth is a body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature. I'm 2 Timothy 2:18. Who concerning the truth, the body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature, there's a have erred, saying there's a little textual problem, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith, ability to overcome all three sin enemies of some. And that makes sense, because if you can't overcome the sin nature, you can't overcome Satan and the world. So what they did is, by saying they're Christians, we know that from 1 Timothy, by saying that our resurrection is not tied to his because ours is already past, it's spiritual, they can't overcome the sin nature. Back over to Romans, the 6th chapter. We have to overcome the sin nature. We have to believe the promise that our body will be physically resurrected just like Christ's body, and that we'll live with him. And the reasons that's so important, because that perspective allows us to do what it says in verse 11. So let's go to verse 11. The first word in the English, likewise, should be in this fashion. Now, I want to be very careful. I am not God, you're not God. So when it says reckon here, which we're going to go back and look at the definition of reckoning, when it says reckon here, we don't reckon the same as God. God's reckoning because he sees the past, the present, and the future all at the same time and can keep them in sequence. I can remember glimpses of the past, have some limited perspective of the present, and the only future I know for certain are those promises that God has allowed me to believe. So my reckoning is going to be different than God's reckoning, but it's going to be similar in some aspect. Keep your finger here. Let's go back to the 4th chapter. Never forget, this is what reckon, impute, and count mean. Last part of verse 17. God, we're going to start at the last part of the verse, right before you have the word God, and then the next word is whom. Who makes alive dead ones and calls things that aren't as though they are. So when we go back over to Romans 6:11, we're having to count something to be true that doesn't actually exist now, but we count it to be true because we know what the future is. What's the future in this context? The future is that my human body is going to be resurrected, no longer subject to mortality, no longer subject to rottability. And verse 5, it's linked or joined to Christ's resurrection. So let's put it together. As sure as I believe Christ raised from the dead, and that is part of what saves, part of Christ's work that saves me, not all of it, but part of Christ's work that saves me. The reason it saves me is because God the Father had to be satisfied. But that saves me. That's as sure as I am that my body's going to get resurrected. You see in verse 8, the word believe, it should have an ing on it. It's a present tense. Are believing. So if I'm carnal, verse 8 ain't working. So verse 11's not happening. Okay? I hope we made that plain. Verse 11, in the same fashion that God reckons. Now let's put the subject in front of reckon. You, this is plural, but we're going to make it specific to each Christian. You individual Christian count, impute, or reckon you yourself also to be dead. And this word for dead is in the state of death. Nekron. Wow. What does that mean? Well, let's go over to James and let's refresh our memory of what the word concept of death is. Death is a very simple concept in Scripture. It's called separation. When my soul and my spirit leave this body will be dead. I won't be. But since my soul and spirit are separated from this body, it'll be dead. Here's the verse. Now, what James is going to say is if your soul and your spirit, he doesn't use the word soul here, but we can go other places and find it. When your soul and your spirit leave your body, the body's dead. And he's going to say that if you have faith and it's separated from works, that your faith looks and appears to James is dead. Okay. James 2:26. We're just going to deal with the first part of this verse. For the body, not the person, without the human spirit, it, the word it should go there. It is dead. And the word dead here is in the state of death. Now let's go back to Romans 6, verse 11. So if my body's separated from my immaterial parts, my body's dead. Death is separation. The last part of verse, that verse over in James 2, if works are separated from faith, then the faith appears to be dead, inoperable. Back over in Romans 6:11. In the same fashion, you, individual, I'm individualizing this, although it's plural, you all Christians, count yourself also to be dead on one hand to the sin nature. Now, let me ask you this, and I want you to answer this in your head, and then we're going to answer from Scripture. Am I dead? I'll ask two questions. Am I dead from the sin nature down here on earth? Well, I hope you have enough sense to say no. So, if I'm to count myself dead to the sin nature, where am I dead to the sin nature? That would be a good question to ask, wouldn't it? Well, let's look in Scripture and let's see where we are dead to the sin nature. Let me back up. Well, let's do that. Where am I dead to the sin nature? And then I'm going to prove what the sin nature is. Okay, let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. And let's start at the 29th verse. This is what we're showing you is where are you dead? And then we'll go back and prove the sin next week. Because the clock is messing with me. Romans, the 8th chapter. Where is each Christian dead to the sin nature? 29th verse. For talking about God the Father, for whom he did foreknow, he also marked out beforehand to outwardly form to the image of his. That's how come I knew the whom is the his. That'd be God the Father's Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's us. Moreover, whom he, God the Father, did mark out before him, them, these, he also called. Now, called is always to initial salvation, but watch. It gets called is past tense. They did a good job translating this verse. And these, the ones he called, he also declared righteous. Now, where am I righteous? We'll see. And whom he declared righteous, therefore those he also glorified. Well, wait a minute. On the way here, I was driving down the freeway and my back was hurt. This body's not glorified. How come, where am I already glorified? Glorified means what we read over in 1 Corinthians 15, not subject to mortality, not subject to rotability. I guarantee you that ain't happened yet. Where am I already glorified? Turn over to Ephesians 2:6. Ephesians 2:6. That was a good translation. It's already passed in. While you're turning to Ephesians 2:6, you know my glorification's already past tense in the Father's mind. That's what the verse said. Ephesians 2:6. This is where I'm glorified. Talking about Christians here. And hath co-raised us up together, Ephesians 2:6, and made us to sit together in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. Where am I glorified? In the Father's mind, in Christ, in the third heaven. Where am I completely set apart and declared righteous? In the Father's mind, in Christ, in the third heaven. I'm not completely righteous down here. You aren't either, so don't lord it over me. Okay. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Now, you've got a little translation problem here, but we'll help you out. I hope you appreciate when I interpret the hymns here, because we've, not the songs, but the hymn, this is God the Father, this is God the Son, and it makes it clearer, and you can see it, I hope, as we go through. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But out from God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who is from God the Father, and became for us wisdom. Now, we're in Christ. These are things we have. Colon. Righteousness. Where am I totally 100% righteous? In Christ. Where sanctification means set apart or holified. Where am I completely set apart? In Christ Jesus. Now, the last word is important. You see that word redemption? This is apolutrao, which I guarantee you none of you have yet. This means complete unloosing of the body, meaning glorification of the body. There's four words translated redemption. This is talking about a completely glorified body. Where is my body completely unloosed from the sin nature, completely unloosed from the sting of death, completely unloosed from any unrighteousness? In this verse, in Christ Jesus. Let's do one more. No, let's do two more. Ephesians 1:3. We got time for two more. Ephesians 1:3. Now, a lot of people come here. I'm going to tell you what's not in this verse. A lot of people come here and say, you know, Bank of America probably going to send me a check because I got all blessings in Christ. This ain't physical blessings. In fact, I cannot find one verse in Scripture, the New Testament, that promises anything physical to a Christian other than enough food and raiment to get to the next day, if you're supposed to get to the next day. There are no physical promises in New Testament. Ephesians 1:3. Spoken well, O God, well is God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath spoke well of us in all spiritual well-spokenness, where? In the heavens, heavenlies, why can God the Father talk good about Rich Schaefer? Well, he did something good 3 years ago. No. God the Father can talk good about Rich Schaefer or speak well about me. Last two words in the verse. In Christ. Because I'm seated at his right hand in Christ. One more verse and then we'll go back. Ephesians 4:32. This is actually this is some application of the new commandment. Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind. If you mark in your Bible, put FS right over kind. That's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving yourselves. That's a reflexive pronoun. Even as God the Father. Now you have in the King James, mark this. You have in the King James for Christ. If you have a Scofield Bible, you, right by the four, you have a G, and you go to the middle, and it says, in Christ. Where did God the Father forgive me? Where did God the Father forgive you? In Christ. In Christ. In Christ, God the Father has forgiven or forgave, past tense, you, erst, indicative. So in the past, God the Father forgave me completely, because I'm in Christ. Now let's go back to Romans 6:11. I hate to end on just being dead here, because we'll get you alive next week, okay? So here's your mission. Come back next week so you can be alive. We don't want to stop you with dead. Romans 6:11. In the same manner that God counts what is not as though it is. The actual term there is what is not being as though it is being. You Christians count your person, dead to the sin nature. How can I do that? Well, we're going to see next week that the only place my sin nature is dead at this point is in the Father's mind. And where's the Father's mind focused when he sees Rich Schaefer's sin nature dead? In his Son at his right hand. So if I'm going to count my sin nature, myself, my person, I'm dead from that the drives of that sin nature. Where has my mind got to be? Well, I just gave you verses that say your mind has to be up in the third heaven. That's the only place I'm completely righteous. That's the only place I'm already glorified. That's the only place that the sin nature cannot attack me. So when I reckon myself dead, where is my mind already got to be? Up in the third heaven. Now, remember, back in verse 6, we'll get verse 6. Let's look at that again. In the middle of the verse, it says, that body that contains or is regarding concerning sin, the sin nature. If I'm going to count myself as dead to the sin nature, I have to reckon something that's not so yet. How do I reckon it? Based on the promise that my body will be resurrected, that there will be a time that I'm no longer subject to the foibles and the drives of the sin nature, because I'll have a glorified body. And where is that glorified body now in the Father's mind? We've only spent weeks trying to get to this. It's joined to Christ's resurrection in the Father's mind, because the Father imputes it as so already. I just read you the verse. You're already glorified. So my mind has to be up there. How do I get my mind up there according to verse 8? Believing the promise of my resurrection. If I'm not focused on the promise of my resurrection, actually bodily, as Hymenaeus and Philetus say, you're not going to personally get resurrected. It's a spiritual resurrection. I can't overcome the sin nature. The only way you can overcome the sin nature, according to this verse, is that I tie my personal bodily resurrection, which I have to have this body down here to express the sin nature. You have to have a human body on earth to express the sin nature. That explains why, let me give you something to think about and then we're done. That explains, this is a little abstract, so don't misuse it. That explains why Paul and all the dead, or all the saints that have gone home to be with the Lord prior to the rapture, why they have a human body up in the third heaven. It's not an earthly human body, so they're not driven by the sin nature. According to verse 6, where, and we could see chapter 7, I didn't get there this week. Next week we'll get there. Where is that sin nature housed? In an earthly body. Paul has a human body, but not a human earthly body. So if I'm going to count myself dead to the sin nature that is housed in this earthly human body, I have to get my mind and my perspective away from this earthly human body as to its importance. And where is it no longer important? In the third heaven, in Christ, at the right hand of God the Father, where my future is. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and you know that we sincerely appreciate the truth that you have for us and all the promises.